like to begin by welcoming those who are with us in spirit as they listen to our tapes, and we're gathered together once again here at Water of Life. Wisconsin is having a beautiful summer coming to a close now, and colors are starting to change, and we're looking forward to having just a beautiful fall. And next week, we're going to change format a little bit. We're going to be at what we have an annual nature retreat. It'll be north of La Crosse in Perot State Park, and we'll record that service also so that those who are listening to tapes can receive that one too. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, and we're kind of in the middle of something we've been going through. We've looked at verse 14 where the Lord thunders against the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites, for devouring widows' houses. And we've taken a look at three godly widows in Scripture. I'd like to kind of finish that up this morning and look at two more to get the other side of the coin, that while it's true that these vultures are closing in on the helpless ones for the kill, it's also true that God does provide very well for His own people, and especially for those who are helpless. And I'd like to have you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 17, and this is familiar to some of you, but it's such a comforting thing. It's not going to hurt us to go through it again a little bit and review. We're talking about the widow of Zarephath. We're going to look at her and then move on and look at one more widow this morning to kind of close this section out. But this event took place in the days of Ahab, the king of Israel, who was the worst king that Israel ever had, and his wife Jezebel, who stirred him up to do evil against the Lord and his people, and the blood was being shed right and left. And Elijah had made a prophecy that there would not be any rain or dew except according to his word, and then he left, and then the famine started, a big drought. And Ahab was looking high and low for Elijah and couldn't find him. And God provided for him in miraculous ways, first of all sending him out to the brook Cherith, where he could drink water from the brook, and the ravens came every morning and every evening and fed him. But then before long the brook dried up, and God provided for him another way, in a way that you and I would never have dreamed of. We're looking at verse 8 now, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Now this was the stamping ground of Jezebel, and that's where Elijah was supposed to go, into her home country, his archenemy, and dwell there, for behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So God now tells his prophet that he has commanded a widow to sustain him. And we would, if this is all we knew, we'd say, well, there must be some very wealthy widow there that has a lot of money that she's inherited when her husband died, and that God is going to provide for Elijah through her. That's not quite the way it was. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. She's out there gathering sticks. She's going to make a fire. And he called her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, and this wasn't an easy thing either. You know, the water was scarce now. There's a famine or drought in the land. But as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So now he asks her also for a piece of bread, something to eat, something to drink, something to eat. And now we know from what the Lord told us here that this was a believing widow. She was a godly widow. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, how God did that, I don't know. Evidently, it was by special revelation, and so she seems to have been waiting for Elijah to come, and she's very accommodating, but now he asks her for a piece of bread, and this seems to be just too much to give. In verse 12, she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have one. But I have a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." I personally do not know of a more desperate situation in Scripture than this. This is really something. She went out to gather sticks. She only needed two because she didn't need a very big fire. I believe, you know, there's a terminology we use today, scraping the bottom of the barrel. It probably came right from this. She was scraping the bottom of the barrel. All she had left. She was a poor widow. All she had left was a handful of meal. That was it, down to the last handful of meal. And now the plan was that she was going to eat it, or make a fire and bake it and divide it between herself and her son. They were going to eat their last meal together, and then they were going to die. Now, this is not how some of the heathen women did things. We know from other accounts in Scripture that when Jerusalem was under a siege and there was a famine, these women would kill their own children and eat them. But that wasn't happening here. You have here a very poor widow. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's doing things God's way, and it looks like the end has come. And now, see how odd the ways of God are. Verse 13, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not." Now that's the first thing. How often didn't Jesus say that to his disciples? You know, don't be afraid. You've got nothing to be afraid of. And personally, and I've used this myself, and I know everybody here has been down and out. As I look over the congregation, all of us have been down and out, sometimes pretty far down and pretty far out. I don't know if any of us have ever been down quite this far. I never have quite this far, where all I had left was a handful. And personally, what I've decided for myself, that until I get that far down, I'm never going to be afraid. And then even when I'm that far down, I pray I won't be afraid. It couldn't be any worse than this. This is as low as you can get. And look what God does. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Now go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. Now this sounds very, very selfish on Elijah's part, doesn't it? I want you to take care of me first, and then if you don't have enough to give your little kid, and he has to starve to death, tough knobs. Well, that's not the way it was. Elijah here is a type of Jesus Christ. He was a prophet of God, a representative of God. And what is being taught here is this, that you make sure that you're right with God first, and you give to God first, and then God is going to provide for you. This was not done without a promise. And remember, now try and relate to this. This widow woman has a little child that's dependent upon her, a son. And it looks like God is telling her to take bread from the children's mouth and give it to the prophet. Well, that's different than giving it to the dogs. What God is really telling her is take what you were going to make for him and you and give it to me. But you see, it doesn't end there. There's a promise. Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." There's a precious truth here. God will never, ever ask any of us to give anything away without a promise being attached to it. Everything that God tells us to do for Him, everything we've got to give up, and it's a lot. We've got to give up everything. You remember the parable Jesus told about the man who was out in the field and he found this treasure. And he went for joy. Remember those words? For joy, he went and sold everything that he had so he could buy the field. Now, how could he do that for joy? Well, the treasure was precious, that's why. And the treasure is Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us that unless we give up everything we got, we can't be his disciple. But that's a small enough price to pay to have Christ. And this is the test for her. Take what little you've got left and give it away, and this is the promise. You're not going to fall short. Your son's not going to fall short. You're never going to be hurt. Your family's never going to be hurt if you're right with God. That's the promise. Down to the last handful of meal. Now you can rationalize this a little bit. You know, if you want to look at it even humanly, let's say she decided not to do it God's way and said, no, that's too much to give up. Well, what would have happened? She had one more meal, which would have kept her going maybe for another day or two, and her son, then they would have died anyway. Now, if you play it the world's way, you might gain a little bit of time, but it's not going to be much, and you're going to end up dying anyway. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You take God out of your life, it all ends up worthless. There's nothing there. So even looking at it, you know, logically, she'd be better off taking the chance and having a chance of making it than to play it safe and only make it for another day or two. We're dealing here with a very godly person, a one who had a strong faith. And I think the test was even greater because she had that child with her. If it would have been her, that's hard enough, but not as hard as if the decision she makes can have an effect on her child. And parents know how close you are to your children. And this is the test. But she did. She obeyed. She followed the ways of God. And verse 16 is the miracle. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The key thing for us here is this. We've got to have promises to glom onto. And the promises of the Word of God are sure because God does not lie. He always speaks the truth. And this has already been done. I mean, you know, money is a big thing in the world. It's the thing that makes the world go round. And people are very, very careful to hoard every penny that they can. That's what the businesses are doing in our day. They're pinching pennies. If there's a penny out there, they want to have it. And it's almost unheard of to give things away anymore without getting an advantage out of it. Well, here was somebody that gave away everything that she had. This has already been done. The test has already been passed. And I believe, you know, it's no different thing, no strange thing for a child of God to be very, very low, financially very, very bad off and literally scraping the bottom of the barrel. This is not an unusual occurrence for God's people. Sometimes it goes the other way. David was very wealthy. He was a believer. Solomon was very wealthy. He was a believer. The Shunammite woman a little later on here, she was very wealthy. She was a believer. But usually, the children of God don't have much of what the world has to offer. And sometimes they find themselves very, very poor. I remember the account Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus, the same thing. Lazarus didn't even have food to eat. He was begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He threw out in his garbage. He would have been satisfied with that. But then when he died, he went up to eternal glory. Well, here you had a widow too, the very, very bottom. It looked like it was all over for her. And God told her to give it away, and she gave it away, and God provided. We don't know exactly how long. The drought lasted 3.5 years. How long it took the brook Cherith to dry up, I don't know. But it's very possible that for a period of 3 years, this woman and her son and Elijah ate from the bottom of the barrel with a handful of meal, and somehow or other, miraculously, God provided. He does that. And God hasn't changed. So here you have a believing widow and her child living in very, very dangerous days when it was dangerous to be a believer. Remember, Ahab and Jezebel were on the warpath. They were killing believers right, left, and then finally, later on, Elijah figures he's the only one left. But they were living in days when it was very dangerous to befriend a child of God. What do you think Ahab and Jezebel would have done to this widow if they'd have found her hiding Elijah in her house? Ahab was looking high and low for Elijah. They'd have killed her before the sun set. But she took that act of faith, she obeyed the word of God, and it all ended up well for her. God does not desert his widows or his orphans. He takes very, very good care of them. And I'd like to look at one more thing. You know, we're going through this rather quickly. We're going to finish up this morning. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And here's one more example of how God provided for a godly widow. Again, a person that was in an absolutely desperate situation. And these things, the New Testament tells us, these are given as examples for us and as encouragements. Because the same God that provided for these widows is the God that you and I worship, and he promises to provide for us too. And this is our story. The widow's oil. In chapter 4 of 2 Kings, verse 1, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. She cried unto Elisha. Now, this is not Elijah. This is Elisha. You had these two prophets, Elijah, and then he was taken up to heaven, remember, in a chariot of fire. And then Elisha continued the ministry of Elijah. This is Elisha now. And this woman was a certain a wife of one of the sons of the prophets. And it seems like, from what we've been able to gather here, the sons of the prophets were kind of like, we would almost call them seminary students. They were people who were studying under the prophet for the ministry. And so this guy was doing that, and he died. She says that. She came to Elisha and said, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." Now, the fact that he was a servant of Elisha tells us something. It seems like Elisha was maybe a professor here at this school, teaching these sons of the prophets. That's the way it seems, at least. And this woman's husband was one of the students there, and evidently, through very, very suddenly and unexpectedly, was cut down. We don't know how that happened. Might have been through sickness. Maybe Ahab and Jezebel got a hold of him. We really don't know. But at any rate, he was gone. And now she was left with her two sons, and more than that, a big pile of bills to pay. The man evidently was very poor. "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." And my husband is a God-fearing man. You know that. Now, again, there must have been a contact there between Elisha and this man. So you know we're not dealing with heathen people here. This man was a believer. He feared the Lord. You know that. "And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Again, it's no new thing for very strong believers to be financially pinched. And this was really tough here. She had bills she couldn't pay. The creditor came knocking on the door and said, "You either pay up or I'm taking your two sons and making them slaves. Pay off these bills." And what can she do? There's no means of support now that's been taken away from her. We're going to learn a little bit about her husband, I believe. In verse 2, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" And then he asked her a question that I think is a very, very key thing. "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" Remember that. What do you have in the house? "And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." All I've got to my name is a pot of oil. I believe this is extremely significant. Look up the word oil in a concordance. See how the Holy Spirit uses that word. Oil was a very, very important thing in Old Testament times. A lot of times it was used to light lamps, wasn't it? Or burn. The lamps, the temple had a lamp. The tabernacle had one. It had a lamp with seven bowls, and these bowls were filled with oil. And when the wicks were lit, the oil was burned, and it shed light upon everything that was in the tabernacle. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit sheds light. He gives us light. And the Holy Spirit enables us to see the glories of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't see that. There were thousands of people in Jesus' day that saw him that never knew who he was. They saw a man there, but that's all they saw. And you've got a lot of people today, it's the same thing. They know that at one time there's a man called Jesus Christ. He's a historical figure. They know that. That's all they know. The only ones that can really see Jesus Christ the way he is and appreciate the value of him are the ones who are instructed by the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to bring the elect to Jesus Christ and to show them all the glories of the Son of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to reveal things to you. And he's going to teach you about me. He's going to dwell it in your hearts, and he's going to bring you back to my country. Now, I believe that that pot of oil is very significant. I believe that it tells us something about the husband that has been taken away and about his wife and about his children. I believe that this house was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this man was one of the sons of the prophets. He was evidently studying under Elisha. I believe that he had open scripture in his house. I believe he studied it with his family every day. I believe he prayed for the Holy Spirit. I believe that his wife was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was controlling things here. And the Holy Spirit was in that house. The pot of oil was in the house. Now, to finish out the miracle here, then he, Elisha, said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few." I want you to go to your neighbors. I want you to borrow empty pots. And when the Holy Spirit says, "Borrow not a few," that's really saying, I want you to get a whole slug of them. Don't get 5 or 10 or 15. I want you to get a lot of them. You go and get all the empty vessels that you can get. "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son." Now, I think that's very significant. There's a miracle going to take place here, but there's only three people that are going to see it. The widow and the two sons. Those are the only ones that are going to see it. The rest of the people are outside of that house. The door is closed. They don't have the slightest idea what's going on. And in the very same way, there are miracles that God's people see that nobody else sees. You have seen miracles in your life that only you have seen. It's been you and God. Your neighbors don't know about it. Friends don't know about it unless you tell them. The heathen surely don't know about it. They wouldn't be able to understand it if they did. Things that are done, glories of Christ that he shows to his own people. He doesn't show everything to the heathen. So she's supposed to go in, shut the door, and in the middle of verse 4, and thou shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is put full. So she's supposed to take this cruse of oil that she's, that's the only thing she's got, and start pouring oil in all these vessels. Well, we would say, well, that's not going to take long. It'd probably only fill the first one, and that'll be it. And if the first empty vessel was bigger than the one she's got, she didn't even fill that. Now, she didn't ask about that, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her. Now, notice the obedience here. Same thing we saw in the widow Zarephath. God tells them to do something. They don't question it. They do it. That's faith. And so he brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. I starts pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel," or "Go get another one." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel anymore." We filled every single one. And then the oil stopped. Well, probably a good thing that did. You'd be drowned in oil. What a miracle. Everything was filled, and then the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. She came back to Elisha and said, "You know, I did what you told me. And now, man, I've got hundreds of pots of oil sitting in the house." And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." And I believe that she obeyed him there too, went out and sold the oil, which was very, very precious, you know. And she had enough money to pay off the debt, and stole enough money for her and her sons to live off what was left. So here, you had a very poor widow. You had two sons that were about to be sold into slavery because she had a great big debt. And what happened? Her sons were not sold into slavery. They weren't sold. They stayed right with her. She didn't starve to death, and neither did they. She simply obeyed the word of God, and God provided very well for her. Now, these are two of my favorite accounts in all Scripture. And the key phrase here, the one I've remembered the most, is in verse 2, where Elisha asks her, "What hast thou in the house? What do you have in the house?" This is very important. God never works with what you don't have. He works with what you do have. And I believe that this is teaching us here that every time we've got a problem and we're in a crisis, we already have the answer to that problem right in the house if we only see it. It's there already. God has already provided you with what you need. The answer's right there. All we've got to do is pray for guidance to be able to see it. Lord, show me what you want me to do. Give me some guidance. And the promise is that he will. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But you don't have to go looking overseas for the answer to the problem. You got the answer already with you. It's in the house. She had that pot of oil. Now, if a husband dies, a Christian man, and he leaves his wife with, say he doesn't have any money. There are big bills to be paid. There are children in the house. If he has left her with the Holy Spirit, if he has guided his house so that it's all revolving around Scripture and the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit is in her, she's going to be well off, very, very well. That's all you need. That's all you need. And God's going to use that. The Holy Spirit will use that. And things are going to work out. Now, you may not be able to know how they're going to work out, but they're going to. That's the promise. Now, there's so much more that could be said here, but we're going to close this for now. And God willing, well, next week we'll be at Pearl State Park. We're going to have our nature retreat. We're going to study one of the Psalms during the Bible study. I believe, if memory serves right, it's going to be Psalm 29. I think I sent out literature on that. No, that's not Psalm. Yeah, the Psalm 29. We'll look at Psalm 29, which is one of the nature psalms. And then for our service, we're going to concentrate on the monarch butterfly. We're going to open the volume of nature and look at the monarch butterfly and see what God would teach us from that beautiful creature. And then in 2 weeks, God willing, we'll continue back in Matthew chapter 23 and keep going through these woes that Jesus thunders against the scribes and Pharisees. But for right now, let's just hold this thought that even though it's true that the devil and his people zero in for the kill against a helpless people of God, you're really talking widows and orphans. They don't have to worry because they've got a God that's going to provide for them. The promise is, leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. And God does. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Well, let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son you have solved the sin problem for us, and by your Holy Spirit and the Word you cast every fear out of our hearts. And we confess, though, that a lot of times we do tend to become afraid when the situation looks hopeless, and Satan likes to try to sift us like wheat. But we pray that when that does happen, that your Holy Spirit will react strongly in us and bring us back to Scripture and keep us mindful of all the precious promises that you have there, and that he may cast light on the glories of your Son and take all of the fear of our hearts away, and grant that we may live the rest of our time here on this earth serving you in joy and gladness. And remember the words of Jesus, fear not, you've got nothing to be afraid of. I pray this in his name. Amen.